You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Would you stand with me? We're going to read our scripture for, that will be our theme scripture for the next 8 weeks, I think, during this series. Let's read together. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, He has been revealed for your sake. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, who you've revealed to us, not only this world, but to our hearts. And it's through Him that we have faith and that we have a relationship with you. As we study this next 8 weeks about that special week, may you give us just new insight to how much you love us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, of course, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. He heard the words that no one would ever want to hear from their doctor. He said, it's very possible that you're going to die. The thing my friend feared the most had just materialized. We played on the same church softball team, but towards the end of our season, he would not show up and call me. He was too fatigued, too exhausted to play. And so he went to the doctor to try to find out what was going on. And what he found out was that bout of exhaustion was actually stage 4 leukemia, not the treatable kind, the other kind. And after a little over a year and 2 unsuccessful attempts at radiation, that's exactly what happened to him, to this 30-year-old father of 2. He passed. And during that last year of life, I spent a lot of time with him. I met him for prayer. I met him for pancake breakfast. I got to see his journey. I saw his priorities change slowly as he headed towards the inevitable. I've seen several people walk this walk. I was recently with a man whose father had the knowledge that soon he would be passing. And so he decided to go and do a living wake. And living wakes are celebrations where the terminally ill sit and listen to friends and families give the eulogy that they would have given at their funeral. And if you had 1 week to live and you knew it, what would you do? Who would you visit? What would be your final words, and to whom would you speak them? What efforts would you take to ensure that your family would be set up for the rest of their life, taken care of? What if you had that chance, that they'd never be hungry or poor? I don't know if you knew this, that Make-A-Wish Foundation, I was studying this, I didn't realize, started in Arizona. A co-founder and the first president, Frank Shankwitz, if I said it right, he went to grade school in Seligman, high school in Prescott, and ASU. They have now given over 300,000 wishes worldwide. I was looking at some of the wishes, a couple cool ones that I thought. This young boy, Max, in Ohio, wanted to blow up a building. It's a great one, I think. So there's these 12 silos, grain silos, which are huge. And they set up all the explosives, and he got to go push the button and just blow them up, right? That was his make-a-wish. Ben Dusking wanted to be in a video game. And so producers brought him together. It was so cool. And they had this video game with him. And he's riding along the spaceship, and he's shooting cancer cells as he's going through this, certain levels. What would be your wish? You know, what would you focus? What would be on your bucket list? Connecting your loved ones and making things right. What would you do? I want you, during this series, not to make a mistake. To make the mistake to think that Jesus didn't have everything calculated the last week of his death. Or his life, I'm sorry. He knew he was going to die. His actions were intentional. His words were chosen carefully. His resolve was set in stone. Wednesday starts Lent, and as we focus our lives together, I've never had Lynn as an expression of my faith, and we were sitting around talking about the sermon series and life here at Streams, and it was brought up, and I think it's just a phenomenal idea. We're going to just celebrate that together. And if you don't get emails or text messages from us, we don't have you in our database, and we're changing a database. That is our means of communication. And I think in front of you, probably in one of those trays, is a connection card. If you would fill that out and drop it off at our information table in the back, that would be great. But we're going to send out an email or a text, I'm not sure. And so I'm going to be on a certain Lent plan, and if you want to, you can join me. And Jeremiah is going to be on one, and Pastor Brittany and Pastor Mitch, we're all going to have our own. And you can sort of go along with whoever you'd like to, and then there'll be an opportunity for us to connect with one another and encourage one another. I'm pretty excited about that. And then our Passion Services, we're going to do something we've never done. We're going to have a Good Friday open house. So on Good Friday, from 12 to 2, we'll have worship here, we'll have communion here, we'll have some time of sharing of scriptures here. You can come and go as you please for Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday will be 9 and 10:45, and you guys can get ready for that. They call this the Passion Week. And when most of us think of the definition of passion, I mean, we probably think of love and desire and romance. The true meaning of passion, however, is very different. The true meaning of passion is to suffer. And more accurately, suffer for a cause. See, it's one thing to suffer as a victim. It's entirely different to be willing to suffer for a cause. And as we focus on this Passion Week, I like to think of it both ways. I think that Jesus willingly suffered for a cause, and he did it from a heart of passion and love and desire. His eye was on you. His resolve was firm. He could have done anything he wanted, but he had passion and he suffered passion. His resolve was solid, unmoving, and unwavering. And so today we celebrate the Sunday before the crucifixion. And many people call it Palm Sunday. We're going to talk about that today. If I can get you to hand my Bible, I forgot about that. So Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be. Today is Sunday of Passion Week. So Luke 19, verse 35. They brought it to Jesus. It was a colt, a donkey, that he had sent them out to get. And they brought it back. And so they brought the donkey to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. Now, as he went along, people spread their cloaks, their jackets, on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes into the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Other ones throw in the word Hosanna. And then blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But they're chanting, they're excited. In 2007, something happened that would change the world forever. In 2007, Beyonce had the number one hit. It wasn't that. Night at the Museum was the number one movie at the box office. But on January 9, 2007 was the day that would change forever how the world would connect with one another. Anybody want to guess what happened that day? No. It was the reveal of the first iPhone. There was so much anticipation. Nobody really knew what Steve Jobs had up his sleeve. I mean, there's a history to cell phones if you've been around long enough. They actually have a term for what I used to use called a landline. I know it's just funny to think of that, right? There was this line that ran under the ground and it came to your house and up high. And so anyway, the first one, if you remember, was like a suitcase with a phone inside and a little antenna that came up or whatever, and you could make calls from your suitcase. So you'd carry around. It didn't fit in your pocket. It was a big old suitcase that you carry around. Then the next one, I think, if I'm getting it right, was Motorola came out with, they called it the block phone. It was about that big. And if you've seen Wall Street, the old Wall Street with Michael Douglas, he was rich, so he had one of those block phones that he used to use. And then it seemed like in the progression was a BlackBerry. Anybody have a BlackBerry? The problem with a BlackBerry was my hands are too big, and I just really didn't type very well. They're really difficult to try to type on. But I remember watching an episode of Survivor, And this guy was there, and he loved texting his boy. He didn't live with him. He lived with his mom. But he would, so he got a piece of wood the whole time he was on Survivor, sort of like texting his son, like he was pretending on this piece of wood was like a BlackBerry. And the reason there was a nickname for people like that, they called it a crackberry because they were so addicted to it, like a drug. They were constantly on it. So here it is, the reveal on January 9, 2007. And so this huge crowd is there, and Steve Jobs said three statements that rocked the world forever. He said this: it's an iPod, it's a phone, and it's an internet communicator. And some in the crowd applauded, but most were confused because it was beyond them. And so he actually had to repeat himself. He said, listen. Because then, you know, back then, if you were there, you had to walk around with a cell phone. Usually probably was a flip phone by then. You were really getting up in the world, right? You carried an iPod, which had 1,000 songs of your library in it. You needed a camera to take pictures. And then you needed to find a computer if you wanted to get on the internet. And so Steve Jobs says, hey, listen, it's an iPod, it's a phone, and it's an internet communicator. Get it? And as he said it, there was gasps in the crowd. There was this wild applause. All three things, and he didn't even mention the camera, are in one device. They put it on display in a case, like this big case, and it rotated around, something like you would see if they put the crown jewels in England on. You know, everybody, and there were people like taking pictures and around watching this little phone going around that could do all these things. And even though it was unbelievable, No one knew where it would take us. No one had a clue. And now today, you can hold in your hand more computing power that was on Apollo 11 in your hand. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday so many years ago, it was a day that would change the world forever. He was met with cheers and praise and crowds gathering, waving palm branches and proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. It was the same processional that was given to conquering generals as they returned from war to honor conquering kings when they came in. And so that's exactly who they thought he was, their savior, their conquering king. They had been taught as children in Jewish Saturday school, not Sunday school, Zechariah 9:9, the prophecy of the coming Messiah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so to shout Hosanna was so perfect in this moment. The literal meaning of Hosanna is to save now, to save us now, be our Savior. I can only imagine how the disciples felt. Proud Peter, chest expanded. Maybe he had a hand on one sword just in case things got a little dicey. You know? His friend said he would never amount to anything. Final vindication. His parents wondered why he would leave his successful fishing job to go follow this stranger. And there he was with this man walking in, crowds cheering. Finally, vindication. Maybe Thomas was a bit skeptical of the crowd. He knew it was easy to get crowds to come, but it was hard to take them deeper in faith. Perhaps he knew that the crown one day, soon, would turn on Jesus. But I doubt that he knew the extent of their betrayal. And that day they shouted Hosanna, and days later they would shout Crucify Him. Judas Iscariot was the charge of the apostles' finances. And I'm sure that he thought this was the perfect time to take up an offering, when everybody was excited and shouting. Andrew was probably pretty uncomfortable. Andrew loved the personal touch. He used to bring people to Jesus, you know, one by one. And he's like, this church is getting way too big for me. And then the brother James and John were probably salivating, wondering who would be the one to sit on the right hand of Jesus when he took over all of Jerusalem. Sure, the people greeted dignitaries like this before, and it was customary to wave palm branches to a military conquering king. But they worshiped Jesus for two reasons found in the scriptures. It says they applauded Jesus for the miracles he had done. Verse 37 and 38 says the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The Gospel of John version says this in chapter 12, verse 17 through 18. It says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they'd heard about his miraculous sign. And so they followed him and praised him for what he had done. But they also followed him and praised him for what he would do, or at least what they thought he would do. The Messiah, according to their understanding, was coming with power and might to tear down the oppressive Roman Empire that had enslaved the people for years. He would come and drive them out of the Holy Spirit so that Jerusalem could finally be returned to Jehovah. And so to Jesus, these people were the hope of better days, physically and economically and politically. But instead of marching into Jerusalem with the whole army, he came in with 12 scraggly ex-fishermen and a tax collector. But the prophecies are true. They didn't get the prophecies wrong. What they thought assumed would happen one day. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us that one day Jesus will come from the sky, leading the armies of heaven, riding on a white horse. Anybody know the horse's name? Air Horse One. No? Bad dad joke? I think when we were talking the other day in our message planning, and when we get more technology, we're actually going to have, you know, if you're on Instagram, they say vote yes, vote no. We're going to have the ability for first service to say yes, tell that joke, or no, don't tell that joke in second service, right? For now, I'll just take your laughter as permission to tell the joke in second service, all right? One day he will come back like they thought he was going to come then. The prophecy will come true, but today, not today. And no one understood the impact of that day. John also tells us in his Gospels that at first the disciples didn't even understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done. So I wonder how Jesus felt that day. The scripture actually tells us. If you're going along in Luke chapter 19, we're going to skip to verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day, if you'd only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. It says he cried, and this word cried is a very strong crying. It's a very exuberant. It's a grieving. It's a loud wailing. So as the crowds are cheering and he comes up to see all of Jerusalem, it says Jesus began to wail out loud. He says, if you had even known, if you just known today what was happening, what would bring you peace. But they didn't know. And Jesus wept. They acclaimed him with their mouth, but their heart was far from them. And Jesus understood the impact that on that day, on that Palm Sunday, God was in their very midst. And they missed the opportunity. Matthew's version says that Jesus saw this to Jerusalem. He said, I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Jesus is weeping because he's telling and foretelling of the future of Jerusalem. And sure enough, 40 years later, in 70 AD, Titus, the Roman, led a Roman legion into Jerusalem with the siege that lasted 143 days and 600,000 Jews were killed. The historian Josephus wrote that the streets flowed with a river of blood. And the temple was torn down stone by stone, just as Jesus had predicted. Jesus paid the price. And Jesus saw the future and he wept. And I think to those who think that God orchestrates or is obtuse to tragedy in this world, you're wrong. Jesus wept loudly over the fate of the people of Jerusalem. So next, his emotions of his grief, he directs to those who led the people astray. Verse 45. And when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his very words. That was day one. What a roller coaster of emotions. Cheering loudly, "Hosanna in the highest," he walks in, and Jesus then breaks into this weeping and this grieving, and then wrecking. He goes in the temple. I'm sure people were totally confused. I'm sure Peter was like, "You think I'm out of control? This is out of control." But this day was intentional. We've all felt that way, haven't we, before, when we see the innocent being taken advantage of? Someone has hurt them or deceived them or abused them. We have this broken heart, but yet, you know, because of the misconceptions and the lies that they believe, but yet there's something in us that stirs up against those who would abuse the innocent. You want to take action? That's why Jesus wept. And that's why Jesus took action. Today it might look like boycotting. Today it might be exposing the deception. Jesus never broke the law with his action, nor was any person physically hurt. He expressed his frustration with a system that misrepresented God. It misrepresented God so much that the people didn't even know what they were saying when they were crying out, "Savior." In next week's sermon, we'll find out Monday things change. Today they are cheering, but Monday is the day that the religious people started a plot to destroy Jesus. And so the same people who cheer "Hosanna" will one day shout "Crucify." They wanted Jesus to destroy Rome, not their hypocritical religious system. They didn't understand because their leaders misrepresented. And Jesus knew that if he would ever become the Messiah, if ever he would become their Hosanna, first he had to tear down the heresy, the lies that they believed. And see, Jesus wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior, your Hosanna. But so many people have become disillusioned because of their definition of a Savior. They want to see a miracle today. And they want to have the promise of perpetual victories tomorrow. So they praise Jesus like these people did, as long as he comes to them on their terms, with their definition of success. But when Jesus doesn't perform like they think he should perform, faith is lost. God becomes distant. A loving father becomes a disappointing dad. And how does God respond to our waywardness? Not with anger, but rather sadness. Because he knows what we are missing. But we have religious systems today that try to take control and manipulate. They don't want you free. I've told this story that when I was deathly sick in Japan, after 15 days in the hospital, I came out and a local pastor, who was a friend of mine, went to coffee with me and immediately looked me in the eyes and said, "God spared your life, what are you going to do with it now?" And I said, "You know what, I'm going to breathe. I'm going to love God more. And I'm going to love my wife more." Because life to me had been just boiled down to those essentials. And that's the same way it is with Christ. He wants to boil you down to those essentials. That you will love me more passionately. Love the people around you more passionately. The interesting thing is Jesus had cleared the temple before. He'd been in there tossing tables. He was angry about the systems. But from that day to this day, something happened. The corruption returned. A stall, then a few more tables, and perhaps it even became more than the first time. We don't know. What I do know is this, that Jesus loves me enough that he will continually tear down my hypocrisy and sin and lies and misconceptions. And it doesn't matter how many times I rebuild it, he loves me enough to tear it down because he doesn't want me to miss out on him. He doesn't want me to become disillusioned, and he doesn't want others to be led astray. So, if you had 1 week to live, what would you do? I think one of the things I would do is I want to make sure that my children, that I love so dearly, walked in true revelation of my Lord and my Savior. This day, Sunday, Palm Sunday, every step was calculated. Jesus came to destroy the barriers, the confusions, and the sin that would keep you from singing His praise and understanding His love. What a day. Can we stand today and thank Jesus that on that Palm Sunday, He set a precedence for us. And this is it. You may not understand me today, but I'll do everything within my power to remove the barriers so that you can understand what it means to have a Savior and have a Lord and have His grace and His love. And I'm so glad that not only did He do it once, He continually tears down. And I learn more and more every day. And I grow in His knowledge and His love and the grace that He gives. Today I thank You, Lord Jesus, that when You see the things that keep me from You, it breaks Your heart. And You do everything to try to remove those obstacles so that my lies and my deceptions and my misunderstandings about You and how You work can be removed so I can know You in the purity of my Savior, my Lord, and my King. And today, like they did, we choose to receive You, Lord, in all Your power and all Your glory. Amen.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.